Paul knows that the time of his departure is drawing near. And he's going to commit the revelation of the mystery which God committed unto him. I say he's going to commit that unto Timothy. I was amazed when it dawned on me that Paul did not commit this to a church, but he committed this mystery to Timothy with the admonition to pass it on to faithful men who in turn would pass it on. Sometimes with the complexity and immensity of organizations, we lose sight of the fact that Christianity, in relationship with the Lord, is an individual matter. Except a man be born from above. Except a man, an individual, be born from above, cannot see the kingdom of God. And then these two epistles which Paul writes to Timothy, the second epistle being the last of Paul's writings. But we have much in this first chapter today, beginning with verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul is very conscious of his failures, of his shortcoming, of the exceeding sinfulness of his life. The older Paul grew, and the nearer he got to the Lord, the more wicked he realized himself to be. He speaks of himself here in the latter part of verse 15, how the Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I had the privilege a number of years ago of hearing Dr. William Evans speak before a large group of ministers in Corpus Christi, Texas. And on that particular occasion, he gave the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. And it's been a blessing to me ever since. And I want to pass it on to you this evening. Some of you have heard it, possibly several different occasions. When the Apostle Paul was saved, he was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle to take the place of Judas. The other apostles, in a spiritless, man-made, self-exalting meeting, chose Matthias. And they refused to accept the Apostle Paul as an apostle. And it rankled him. It disturbed him. And writing to the church at Corinth, he gave what Dr. Evans called the first step in his autobiography. He said, "I was not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles." And he said, I'll tell you one thing. I was as good as any of them, and I wasn't one step behind the best of them. That's the flesh. Though he had been born again, there came a time when he spoke of himself just as an apostle, not among the chiefest. In due season, he called himself the least of the apostles. As he continued to grow, he spoke of himself just as a Christian. Then there came that time as he continued to grow in grace when he began to speak of himself neither as the chiefest of the apostles, nor an apostle, nor as a Christian, but he began to speak of himself as a sinner, saved by grace. And here he reaches the top rung of the ladder of spiritual growth when he realizes himself to be the chiefest of sinners. Some have, I think, in blasphemy, accused Paul of exaggeration in his speech here. But I have never been one that would accuse God Almighty of exaggeration or the Holy Spirit of God of exaggeration. For instance, when we read in Matthew's Gospel concerning the preaching of John the Baptizer, wherein it says that all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region went out to hear him. They say, that's just an exaggeration. Anybody knows they didn't all go out. To which I reply, the Spirit of the Lord says they all went out, and I'll stand on the Word of God. And I don't think Paul was uttering any pious platitude when he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Only eternity will reveal how many Christians he was responsible for having put to death. We read before he started to Damascus that they had arrested, imprisoned all the Christians he could find in Jerusalem. When the persecution broke out in Jerusalem, the Christians spread. Paul heard there was a large group of Christians at Damascus. And he secured authority from the high priest to go to Damascus and have them incarcerated, later to be brought to Jerusalem and executed. And he was on his way to Damascus to have all these Christians thrown in prison and put to death. Imagine the enormity of the sin of having one Christian put to death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I verily believe the Apostle Paul was responsible for hundreds of them being put to death. Look how Paul describes himself here, verse 13. A blasphemer. He belittled, bemeaned the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He castigated the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke against him. He was a persecutor of the Christians and injurious. Brother, I hurt them. I had them put to death. But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Study the life of the Apostle Paul and you get a vision of the grace of God. Study the life of the Apostle Paul and you'll come to a new realization and appreciation of the fact that Christ died for sinners. Nothing in the world is more disgusting to me than to come in contact with a group of Christians who become so holy they cannot sin and have no regard and appreciation or love for a sinner saved by grace, forgetting that they themselves are but sinners saved by grace. And in the catalog of sins given in several different portions of the Word of God, spiritual pride, arrogance, rage with drunkenness, adultery, murder, lying, thieves, stealing, everything else. No. Paul was speaking the truth. Verse 15. I want to devote our attention this evening to verses 15 and 16. It's an amazing thing how oft this verse 15 is used and 16 completely ignored. You would think that the Bible which the individual were using had deleted. That's a good word, isn't it? Had deleted verse 16. They use verse 15. I had just come to Chattanooga in 50. Hadn't been here very long when the navigators came in and began to make preparation for the Billy Graham revival. I had met Dawson Trotman and he had been in our church in South Texas, who was the founder of the Navigators. And I knew about them, something about their work. So when they came here, they kind of made our office on East 8th Street their office until they got located. And one verse they used in their months preparation, which meetings met at Centenary Methodist Church, possibly many of you remember, was this 15th verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's one of the first verses the personal workers had to memorize. They didn't know the 16th verse was in the Bible. It's a fifth verse. So this is a wonderful verse. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This saying is of God Almighty. Don't discount this saying. This is the faithful and accepted saying. And it is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's the first truth. That truth is little known today and little appreciated today. Christ came to save sinners. Not the righteous, but the sinner. The sinners. How easily we can evaluate and place in certain scale sinners. And it doesn't take us long to rate some as being too wicked to be saved. Oh, there's no use to go see this one or that one. A woman stopped me on the street in the town where I was pastor. A woman of ill repute. woman known throughout the whole community for the evil life that she led. She stopped me on the street. And she said, "Brother Wilson, do you think the Lord could save a woman like me?" And then and there, I told her the way of salvation, and then and there she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. She was 65 years of age. The only income she had was about $16 a month pension from her husband coming out of the Spanish-American War. She came to church the next Sunday, and when I asked anybody wanted to confess her faith in the Lord publicly, she came forward. I thought for a little while that she and I were going to be the only ones there. There wasn't anybody in that building, hardly, that thought that Jesus could save a sinner. But from then on till her dying day, she spent over half of that little pension buying testaments and giving away to the poor and ministering to people on the other side of the track. I baptized as many people, one by her individually and personally, as all of the rest of the church together. I told you about one of the most successful bootleggers I've ever known that was saved. Before I ever entered the ministry, while I was working with the Wichita Falls Saving and Loan Association, for some unknown reason, I have thought and thought and thought, and I can never get back to what initiated this movement. But there came a day when every Sunday afternoon, about 2 o'clock, I'd go down to the jail by myself. Whatever started me, I don't know. And I'd go in and I'd preach to fellas that were in the tank, as they called it. They'd be playing cards or rolling dice. Some of them lying on their cots and beds. Everything in the world, I'm preaching to them. I noticed after several Sundays, one of them who'd been paying close attention motioned me to go down the hall a piece of the way, and I went down that way, and through the bars he told me of his experience. He was there waiting departure to the state penitentiary at Huntsville, Texas, sentenced to 100 years for murder. He told me all about it. He told me one thing I'll never forget. He said, "I don't know what you look like. All I see is the man I killed. That's what you look like to me. They bring me my food. I see his face in the plate. I see his face at night." He said, "If I could call back that moment, knowing what I do now, I'd just gladly let him kill me." But he asked me something about the Lord. And that man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And we had a number of hours of happy fellowship together before they removed him to the state penitentiary. I have seen men of wealth and prestige believe on the Lord and be saved. I've learned one thing. Christ died for sinners. And there's none beyond the reaches of His love. Now this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Some of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known have been men rescued from the very pit of degeneracy of human flesh. And it seems sometimes that those who are forgiven the most are the ones who love and appreciate the Lord the most. I've encountered a few who think the Lord was blessed when they affiliated with His cause, and they seem to carry themselves in a way as if He didn't concur with this or that, they would withdraw their support from Him and leave Him helpless. No, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I wouldn't have a Christian forget their sins. I wouldn't have a Christian disregard their sins. But I'll tell you one thing few Christians appreciate, and that is the fact that Christ has died for their sins. And they're under the blood. As I said this morning, the Christian sins are placed under the blood when they're confessed. That's that verse 15, and that's a wonderful verse, and that's a verse that anyone who is going to witness the lost people need to know. But the first word of verse 16 is howbeit. However, and that's an important word. Now, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. However, that's not the reason I was saved. I wasn't saved just because I was the worst of sinners. I was saved for another reason. Howbeit, for this cause I was saved. And that's the climax of this chapter. However, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. Now let's analyze that. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chiefest. However, I was saved in order that I might be a type, that's a word translated pattern. You know what a pattern is. Those of you work machine shops, architect, other places, you draw a pattern, and that is set then for all the others. Now, I was a pattern, or I was a type of a group that's going to be saved later on. I've searched the writings of the reputed best commentators on Timothy, and not one of them saw anything in this. They said, Paul's salvation is a type of our salvation. Paul was saved like we're going to be saved. I met a brother once. I met a man once who was waiting to be saved like Paul was saved. Somehow or other, during the course of conversation, came up, I asked a question, are you a Christian? He said, oh, no, no. I said, are you interested? Oh, yes, yes, I'm going to be saved. I said, when? When I see the light. I said, what light? He said, like Paul saw. I said, forget it. You're not going to see it. Saul was saved by Jesus Christ coming from heaven and appearing unto him personally. And I wasn't saved that way, neither were you. I don't care if you tell me you did see Jesus. I don't believe it. I read in a paper the other day, somebody holds a meeting somewhere, said Christ came into his room, touched him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Aren't you afraid to talk that way? No, I'm not afraid when you've got the Word of God to stand on. Visions and revelations are a thing of the past. Here's what God wants you to know. I'll admit it's a whole lot easier to look moon-eyed and watch and wait for a vision or a revelation and then claim you've had one than it is to sit down and pray over this and read over it until God reveals it to you. I think the same is true in the spiritual realm as in the physical realm. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden. God's blessing for man was work. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. And I think it's true in this. In the sweat of your face, you're going to eat your bread here. You're going to have to dig and dig and dig and dig. Hour after hour, you're going to have to forego this pleasure and that pleasure. Give yourself to this. And then you feed on it and then you grow. But it's in the sweat of your face that you're going to eat your bread, spiritual and physical. Man didn't begin to get in trouble until he tried to make a living without working. That's where all the trouble starts. Now, Paul said, my salvation was a pattern to somebody that's going to be saved later on. Paul was struck blind and fell in the dust. I was not stricken blind, neither did I fall in a faint on the floor. Somebody said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And this one replied, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he said, "What dost thou have me to do, Lord?" I wasn't saved that way. My salvation was very simple, just as yours. I heard a preacher say, those who had not believed on the Lord were lost and on their way to hell. And I have never had any interest in hell or any desire to go there. Not me. My first thought was, I'm going to bypass that place. I'm not interested in that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I told my parents that I believed on the Lord and I was saved, and they sent for the preacher. The preacher read to me out of John 3. He read John 3, 14, 15, 16, along through there. He said, "Do you believe Jesus?" I said, "I do." I didn't know a thing about the virgin birth. I didn't know a thing in the world about the second coming of Christ. I didn't know a thing in the world about the security of the believer. I didn't know anything. But I believed on the Lord. I didn't know anything. But I believed on the Lord. And I was saved. It's just that simple. That's where I was saved. But Paul's salvation was what someone writing it up today in the newspaper would call a traumatic event. It was something. I'll tell you this, and then you watch as I, the Lord helping me, develop it. The Apostle Paul's salvation is a type of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Now that's his salvation. Paul's salvation is a type of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Look at it. Verse 16. It wasn't just because I was lost. However, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a type to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Them, plural, there's a group out yonder somewhere that's going to be saved. And they're going to be saved just like I was saved. Now, according to the Scripture, we have Jew, Gentile, and the Christian. So we're going to look at the salvation of Saul of Tarsus and draw an analogy between his salvation and that of the coming nation of Israel. We read in Isaiah that a nation shall be born in a day. A nation shall be born in a day. The Word of God reveals that when the nation of Israel is saved, every living Jew on the face of the earth, when the Lord returns to the earth, every living Jew at that time will be saved instantaneously. A nation born in a day. That innumerable host saved during the Great Tribulation under the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are Gentiles. When the Jewish evangelists first went out, they went only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When they're sent out the second time, they go only to the lost sheep among the Gentiles. No Jews in that group that are saved. They'll be saved as a unit. And so, Romans 11, 25, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. That is all Israel that is alive at that particular time. Now let's study Paul's salvation. What was Paul doing? Paul was on the road to Damascus, persecuting, seeking, with hatred, animosity, enmity, all Christians, to put them to death. That's what he was doing. The nation of Israel will be hating, persecuting, putting to death Christians. They'll be doing that just prior to their salvation as a nation. People, and godly people, misconstrue and misinterpret the parable of the 10 virgins by saying, they're Jews. Nowhere in the Word of God do you find the Jews going out to meet the Lord and wait for Him when He returns. They're going to be persecuting Christians and putting them to death and breathing out threatening and slaughter against all of them when the Lord returns. They're not going to be looking for the Lord. They're going to be hating Him and everybody that believes in Him. That's what the nation of Israel is going to be doing. All of a sudden, in the midst of this journey, as he's moving toward Damascus, exulting, thrilling over the number of Christians he's going to cause to be imprisoned and put to death, and all of a sudden, there appears one standing in the desert road in front of him. One whose brightness was as of the noonday sun, yea, brighter. So bright was the glory of this individual that Saul was blinded, and he fell as dead before this individual. And the Saul of Tarsus lay there blinded in the sand, 10,000 thoughts pulsing through his being. This individual spoke to him. Saul, this individual knew him. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was persecuting no one except Christians. Paul hated no one but Christians. Paul was having put to death no one but Christians. And here's one who identifies himself with the Christians. Why persecutest thou me? The Lord is so closely identified with His church that whosoever persecutes His church is persecuting the Lord. The Lord is so identified with those of His that anyone who persecutes any of them is persecuting the Lord Himself. Why persecutest thou me? Paul knew this was someone from heaven. Paul knew this was a manifestation of someone in the Godhead. He says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou?" An honest question. And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus." He didn't say, "I'm the Christ." Paul believed in Christ. Paul believed in Jehovah. Paul believed in Elohim. But he didn't believe in Jesus. That was a hated name. And that name is just as hated by Satan today as it was then. I'm Jesus. I'm the lowly Nazarene. I'm the carpenter. I'm the one in whom that individual believed, whom you saw stoned to death, Stephen. And he said to Paul, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? The pricks of his conscience from the day that Stephen died, saying, 'Father, lay not this sin to their charge.'" Never left Saul of Tarsus. He says, "What will thou have me to do, Lord?" Manifestation of his conversion, of his salvation, of his surrender and submission to the Lord. Somewhere down the line, I read of this incident. I have no occasion to disbelieve it. It's been told enough, verified enough. But there was that general whose horse was running away and the life of the general endangered, and a private jumped out and grabbed the horse by his reins and brought the horse into subjection. And the general said, "Thank you, Captain." He said, "Of what company?" "Of what company?" He said, "I'm Jesus." Saul says, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" Now, one of these days, Israel, as a nation, is going to be persecuting the Christians. During the Great Tribulation, I read from the Word of God that 2/3 of the Jewish population are going to be decimated. 2/3 exterminated. They're going to be removed from the face of the earth. God's going to preserve 1/3. Bring them through the fire. And this 1/3 whom He'll preserve is a remnant of election according to grace from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's going to bring them through safely without the loss of a one. And as they're breathing out threatening slaughter against the Christians, all of a sudden the heavens open. And through the open heaven, one is going to descend. I had a Jew by the name of Joseph Cohen speaking in the pulpit where I was pastor years ago. The first Jew who'd become a Christian to ever speak in the church. No, second, where I was pastor. The first one never hold a series of meetings. And he gave a most dramatic description of what he believed that hour would be. When the heavens opened, he said, through the heavens comes this individual. The nation of Israel awakened to the realization that something's transpiring. And they're looking for their Messiah. Israel is looking for the Messiah. The Orthodox Jew believes in the Messiah. But he doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And he's looking for the Messiah. And he's waiting for the Messiah. That's why David Ben-Gurion said some 27 years ago, when asked when he thought peace would come to the world, He said, within 25 years. And when they asked him why, he said, because our Messiah is coming before 25 years. When he comes, there will be peace. The Orthodox Jew believes in the Messiah and he's looking for the Messiah, but Jesus is not the Messiah. Then the Jews, seeing this, they'll say, there comes our Messiah. That's our Messiah. Not that Jesus of you Gentiles. Not that Jesus, the carpenter, you Christians talk about. There's our Messiah coming in power and glory. Look! Look! Behold His glory! And they all stand gazing and watching. But as He draws nigh, they grow strangely solemn. Their eyes fixed in their heads as they stare at their Messiah. And then they ask that all-revealing question, Lord, whence receivest Thou Thy wounds? Lord, wounds. A wound is an unhealed sore. A wound. There were no scars. There was a wound. A side. Lord, whence receivest Thou Thy wounds? They could see His thorn-pierced brow. The lashes laid upon His back, which ripped and shredded His back. The spear wound in His side. The wounds in His hands and His feet. Lord, whence receivest Thou Thy wounds? Lord, who art Thou? Said Paul. They said, whence receivest Thou Thy wounds? Saul heard Him say, I am Jesus. They heard this one say, these are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house from my friends. These are the wounds I got from you. And then every eye that saw Him shall mourn and weep and wail because of Him. And in that moment, they believe, as the Saul of Tarsus and a nation is born in a day. Now immediately upon Saul's conversion, he was indoctrinated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word bore home to him and the truth of it. And he went out, became a flaming evangelist. I hear many people talk about the great revival that's coming before the Lord comes. Anyone that makes a brash statement has to deny the Word of God. The Word of God says things are going to wax worse and worse and worse until the coming. The only revival that's going to take place here is going to be truly a revival. It's going to be a turning of the people of God back to God. It's not going to be a great evangelistic campaign as people anticipate. No. No. Salvation is of the Jews. And salvation being of the Jews, we read in Isaiah that the Jews are Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jehovah's Witnesses are the witnesses from the children of Israel, and they're not a group of Gentiles who claim to be the children of Israel. Someone comes to you and tells you they're one of Jehovah's Witnesses, ask them what tribe. Ask them what tribe they belong to. No. No. The Apostle Paul went preaching the glorious gospel of the grace of God, and success attended his way as attended the way of none other. And when these Jews, saved, commissioned, go preaching, they'll preach the gospel as it has never been preached. That innumerable host be saved as nothing this world has ever experienced before. Paul was the last of the apostles and the last of the great ones to go with this commission, and the nation of Israel converted will be the last one to go proclaiming this glorious, glorious gospel of the grace of God. None was as zealous as Paul. Day and night, I single to the glory of God, one consuming magnificent obsession, and that was to make Jesus Christ known. And that's going to be the mission of Jehovah's Witnesses as they go out to preaching it. Paul's conversion marked the beginning of a new dispensation, new era. And when Israel is saved and goes preaching the glorious gospel, that's going to be the beginning of a new era, which will also mark the beginning of the end. Israel. Israel saved as a whole. Turn to Romans 11 for just a moment. Romans 11. But I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We read of the blindness of Israel, but look, we read there it's a partial blindness. Blindness in part. Not all Jews are blinded. Jews are being saved today. They're not all blinded. In part. And the blindness that is upon them is not permanent. It's until. Part of them are blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles will be come in when the last Gentile to be added to the body of Christ will be saved. That causes the rapture of the saints. And immediately God then turns to Israel. So, when he turns to Israel, we read then in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. God speaks of Israel as a nation, that only the living, that has no reference to any who have died. All Israel shall be saved. Every Jew alive on the face of the earth, when the Lord returns to the earth, will be saved. That's after 2/3 have been killed during the tribulation. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God's promise to save and keep Israel will be fulfilled. Now, what does Paul say to Timothy? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chiefest. However, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first God might show forth his love and his mercy as a type of those who are going to be saved later on. Paul's conversion, a type of the conversion of the nation of Israel. For that reason, in Psalm 122 and 6, the Lord God Almighty says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. Now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.